Questions. I guess we ask questions for all sorts of different reasons, don't we? Like to get information. Where's the pre-marked store? When's the next train to Inverness? Not that I'm planning going to Inverness, but you know the idea. So that's fairly straightforward. We sometimes ask different sorts of questions, don't we? They're sometimes called rhetorical questions, where it implies the answer. Like you've got your nice new shiny car straight from the garage, and you reverse it into a wall, and your friend says to you, "Who's an idiot then?" And the answer is, you. It's implied in the question. But there are some questions that are kind of quite searching, aren't they, where they're probing and asking, really searching, looking for truth, looking for us to acknowledge things that are wrong in our lives. I was thinking about this, and I remember an incident when I was in, I think I was in primary six or so. I wasn't a very bad child, just a wee bit eccentric, and we had this thing called singing together, where we all in the class, the teacher would turn on the radio, and we all had to sing along with this program. I thought that was really stupid, so I thought I'm going to register my protest by grunting during the chorus. I thought safe enough during the chorus because she'll never be able to localize the source of the sound. So I grunted when the chorus came along, and she immediately turned off the radio and said, "Who made that noise?" And she was kind of looking in my direction, then said, "It sounded like it was coming from James McKenzie's desk." That's what I call a searching question. I was terrified. I won't tell you what happened after that. You can probably guess. And when we come to Mark chapter 8, I think some of the questions of Jesus are very searching. There's four of them in particular I want to highlight. We've been kind of doing a mini-series from Mark, just looking at some of the important things that come out of that gospel. Mark's whole purpose is to tell us the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he does it in all sorts of different ways. And we've looked at some of these things a while back now. We had kind of four responses to the Son of God, and then four responses to the Word of God, where Jesus as Lord of all, with four requests to the Son of God, four opinions about the Son of God. So today, it's kind of turned round a wee bit. And we're going to look at four questions from the Son of God, like four things that he asks, which really, really put people on the spot, and I think in many ways put us on the spot too. So you see what I mean about the size of the font. Hopefully you'll be able to read it anyway. Let's dive in at the deep end here and into Mark chapter 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. And after he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given it." Then he left them and got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The red bit says, "Why does this generation ask for a sign?" That's the first question. The background to all of this is that Jesus had yet again fed miraculously a large crowd of people. And there's this question that is posed to them. The Pharisees, we have another situation where Jesus is in a confrontation with these religious leaders called the Pharisees. And they ask for a sign from heaven. Now, we don't really know what they were wanting, what a sign from heaven would look like. But this really grieved Jesus, and he says, why does this generation ask for a sign? And what they were doing, basically, was wanting more evidence. Now, just think about this. We're in Mark chapter 8, and Jesus had healed hundreds of people. He had raised the dead. He had calmed the storm. He'd done all kinds of amazing things. And they come along and they say, we want a sign from heaven. We want more evidence. Now, I don't really think they wanted evidence at all. It reminded me a bit of a guy I used to meet with who showed a wee bit of interest in becoming a Christian. And he kept asking questions and more questions and yet more questions. Eventually I said to him, look, I don't think you're asking questions because you want to know the answer. It's because you're trying to put off a decision for Jesus. And he said, yeah, that's true. I just don't want to become a Christian. And I think the same is probably true of the Pharisees. They didn't really need any more evidence, a sign from heaven. Interestingly, John in his gospel uses this expression, a sign, to describe Jesus' miracles. So he was already doing signs, and the supreme sign of all was that Jesus himself had come from heaven. He was the sign from heaven. And yet, no, they wanted more information, more evidence, more answers. How is it with you? Have you not got enough evidence already if you're not a Christian? Have you been to baptismal service here and heard stories of people's lives who've been changed? Now, have you felt the power of God at work in the church as we've been worshiping or as God's word is taught? Have you felt these things? How much more evidence do you need? We've got the Bible. We know all about Jesus, what he did. We know that he died, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, that he sent his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is at work, that the church is turning the world upside down and extending to the four corners of the globe. How much more evidence do you want? Why not just commit yourself to Christ?